Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, praise God, I had the opportunity to have a wonderful relationship with Chuck, and I would see this dynamic going on, and you know, even at Calvary Costa Mesa, I would see it, you know, these people coming up, and they're talking to Chuck, and it's like, oh, you're so, I just don't even know what to say to you, and that, you know, they dumbstruck, or, you know, I mean, even individuals who really had significant ministries, they kind of be in his presence, he'd be like, oh, blah, 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 you know, and they'd walk away, and I'd look at Chuck, and he'd kind of look at me and go, you know, whatever. You know, I think that's one of the reasons Chuck was in that role, was because of that whatever. You know, I'm not here for my ego, but boy, a lot of people can be in ministry. And Paul was like, no. You know, I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea. Why? Because I was doing what God called me to do. I was out preaching the gospel in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And notice the impact of this. Because Paul wasn't kissing up, because Paul wasn't promoting himself, because Paul wasn't exalting himself, guess who did the exalting? God. God was the one who raised him up. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Now catch this, and they glorified God in me. Man, you want to know your contribution to the kingdom of God is right on. You want to know that what you're doing is really making a difference for eternity? Don't sit around and wait for people to give you an attaboy or a pat on the back. Don't wait for, you know, yourself to be exalted and lifted up and so on. The ultimate sign of Spirit-led ministry isn't a glory that goes to a leader. It's the glory that goes to God. You know, and again, you know, I tell these stories about Costa Mesa, but it's equally true in our church. You know, when I went on staff at Costa Mesa, this is a church that 40,000 people called home on a weekly basis. And this is amazing work of God. And I had come out of the corporate church. I'd come out of a background where, you know, you would go to Franklin Covey business seminars to learn how to organize and do all these things. You had your flow charts and your diagrams and all these other things going on. And at Costa Mesa, I was so freaked out because in my previous church experience, for instance, on one church, we would have 6 hours of staff meetings every Monday and then another two-hour meeting with a staff supervisor once a week. We had to issue program plans that we were trained at one of these seminars to put together that would be 50 pages long, single-spaced, with everything you were going to do in your ministry ahead for an entire year and all the budgets and all the, you know, achievement criteria and all this stuff. You had to turn it in, and they'd send it back to you if it wasn't right, and, you know, it's just this big, huge, tedious thing. Then I go on staff at Costa Mesa. We had one staff meeting a year, whether we needed it or not. The staff meeting lasted a half an hour. Chuck would say, well, who's going to do the camps up at the conference center? And we'd divvy that up. And then Chuck's right-hand man, Romaine, the Marine drill sergeant, would say, you all are lucky to have jobs. I can't believe Chuck puts up with you guys. And then Chuck would look around and say, is there anything else? We'd go, no, go back to work. That was it. Well, you know, I would shake my head at all of this. How does this work? How can you explain this? How do you possibly tell people how this church doesn't fall down? You know, it's the old song. If the Holy Spirit left earth at midnight tonight, how long would it take for your church to know the difference? I'll tell you what, with Costa Mesa, no disrespect intended, that church would have fallen in a heap and ruin by 12:01:30, because it was truly a work of God. God gets the glory, you see. Nobody writes papers. Nobody does best-selling books saying, here is how you do it. You know, this is the Costa Mesa way. And if you do this, then you can expect this result and so on. Nobody writes books along that line. Why? Because it's truly a work of God's Spirit. You know, and I've been on that track, you know, where, you know, you walk down the road to supposed Christian stardom. You apply these principles. Then you can be sure that, you know, you're going to be somebody in the kingdom of God. Boy, I'll tell you, there was a time where I could say I was somebody. I was invited to, like, conferences for the up-and-coming leaders, getting books published by Thomas Nelson, speaking at all the right conferences, knowing all the right people, glad-handing, you know, kissing babies, all this other stuff. And God had to completely level my life to finally get me to a place of understanding. No, it's not about that. Ministry is not about that. The kingdom of God is not about men crawling up on the cross so that they can be seen from a longer distance, even if it means trampling a bit on Jesus as he's suffering for us. That's not what it's about. That's not what it was about for Paul. What Paul was saying is, if God is glorified in my life, that's enough for me. Is that enough for you? If God is glorified in your life, is that enough for you? Sooner or later, we're going to have an encounter with Jesus where he's going to look at you and he's going to go, am I enough for you? Is knowing me enough for you? Or is it Jesus and fulfill my dreams? Jesus and bail me out of this mess? Jesus and, you know, make me somebody that other people know when I walk in the room? Is Jesus enough? Is glorifying Jesus enough? It was for Paul. Now, interesting, by dying to all of that, just by making it his business to glorify God, guess what? 2,000 years after the guy lives, we're still talking about him. Isn't that ironic? There were an awful lot of other people running around trying to make a name for themselves. We're in the dustbin of history. But someone who lives for the glory of God, boy, that is a powerful thing. So, again, this truth that Paul is talking about that sets people free, this truth of not having religion but relationship, freed Paul to say, man, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not about anything I do, it's about the gospel, and it's about Jesus Christ. Well, okay, the Galatians might be saying, you met Peter and John, but briefly. You know, you only spent 15 days. How do we know that they'd approve of you now? You know, how do we know that we're really getting the straight scoop from you, Paul? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now notice what got Paul to go back to Jerusalem. It wasn't like, well, now I've paid my dues and, you know, I've put in my time. Now I'm ready to take my place here. You know, Da Vinci's going to be painting pictures of me with the rest of these disciples, and I'm going to be leaning over with them, and now I'm really going to be somebody. No, the reason that Paul went up was, it was like God interrupted him. Paul gave him what was given a revelation from God. There's differing ideas about what this revelation actually was. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 27 and following, we're told that a prophet by the name of Agabus talked about a famine that was going to hit Jerusalem at that time, and that might have motivated Paul to go up there. Some people will say that that was his motivation, but I think that wasn't necessarily what was motivating him or the revelation being referred to there. I think what God was going to do, anticipating this kind of spiritual static, these spiritual storms that were going to come about the real gospel and the false gospel, he said, Paul, get on up there and talk to these guys, these 11 men. You know, again, if you want to throw Matthias in there as well, who saw the resurrected Christ, who have these credentials, who have this credibility with people, go on up there and run your gospel by them and make sure you're really preaching the truth. What do you mean, go up there and have them confirm my message? Come on. You know, I'm as a Pharisee. I've memorized the whole Old Testament. Hey, you forgot, Lord? We spent 3 years together out in the Arabian desert. If anybody's got the gospel down, it's got to be me. Well, no. Paul was humble enough to go, you know what? I might have some blind spots here. And guess what? We need to be humble enough to realize that we got blind spots. Here's a newsflash for you. You got blind spots. I got blind spots. All God's chillin' got blind spots. None of us have pristine, perfect doctrine in the eyes of God. Boy, I know this firsthand. In my office, I have a filing cabinet. And in that filing cabinet, I have the notes that I have preached down through time, filed away there. For real grins and giggles, occasionally what I will do is I will go into that filing cabinet and look at some of the sermons that I preached when I was first in ministry, first in seminary. And I want to tell you something. Some of the stands I took on some pretty crucial spiritual issues are 180 degrees opposed to the convictions I have regarding God's word right now. You know, and I used to think, ooh, you know, that's a little scary. Well, not so much. Let me stop and think about it. You know, Jesus promised that when the Spirit of truth came, he will lead you into all truth. That's an ongoing process in our walk with God. Paul himself said, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I'm fully known. So we've all got blind spots. And Paul was going, well, you know, God, if you want me to come up and confirm that the most important thing that we have in common, the gospel itself is right on, okay, I'm willing to do it. And notice what happens. He brings along an interesting guy with him. This fellow Titus, verse 3 says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, by which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, what's this deal about Titus here? Well, here we see the Apostle Paul dealing with the elephant in the room in the early church. What was the elephant in the room? The elephant in the room was this. The early church, at the church of the beginning, 100% Jewish. You know, as a matter of fact, even though Jesus said, you know, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what the early church said about that? We'll see about that. We're not, I'm not going to those Samaritans. They're half-breeds. They're sellouts. They're old-age, new-agey guys. I don't want to share with them. Oh, Gentiles? Are you crazy? Boy, read Acts chapter 10. Simon Peter literally had to be dragged kicking and screaming with three repeated visions from God before he finally made up his mind, well, maybe I should go share with a Gentile because God, you know, has declared them clean, and who am I to say they're not? You know, I mean, here you see this resistance going on. And here comes Paul. Do, 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 do. Here we are in Jerusalem. And guess who's with me? Full-blown Gentile. Titus, this guy who's a pagan. This guy who's got no connection at all to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who invited him? You want to talk about the skunk at the picnic? That's what Titus was all about. And the reason that Paul brought Titus with him, I think there was meth into the madness. Because here's Paul, the minister of the Gentiles. He brings this full-blown Gentile into Jerusalem. And guess what? Nobody is saying, ooh, how'd you let him in here? Let's get him at least converted to Judaism, get him circumcised, make him a Jewish proselyte, then everything's going to be okay. No. The apostle is just right hand of fellowship. Wow, praise God, Titus. Wow, wonderful. Even non-Jews, even people who have no connection to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at all. Man, this is like Scripture being fulfilled here. You know, again, in Acts chapter 15, James, a little later on, is going to quote a passage where it talks about, in him the Gentiles will put their hope. As we're going to see Scripture fulfilled right here. Oh, man, that's awesome. Man, here's Titus. Well, Titus was a poster child of another key spiritual truth. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, in him, Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sin of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Why could Titus come up and get the right hand of fellowship? Because his sins were forgiven the same way Peter's sins were forgiven and James' sins were forgiven and John's sins were forgiven. And the rest of the people who were believers in Jerusalem were forgiven. It wasn't going through a ritual where your body is altered. It was going through a relationship where your heart is transformed. That's what the gospel was all about. And Paul says, yeah, we didn't even for a minute think about circumcising Titus here. Now, some people will say, well, but Paul did circumcise Timothy, you know, in Acts 16 and all this stuff. Different situation. Because Timothy's mom was Jewish. His father was a Gentile. And had never been circumcised. You know, that would have been a huge stumbling block to sharing the gospel in Timothy's life with any Jewish person. They would say, well, but you're Jewish, but you didn't follow through on all this. What that basically was Paul essentially saying, man, I'm going to take away every stumbling block from sharing the Lord when it comes to Jewish culture. But I'm not going to force somebody who doesn't know anything about Judaism at all to be a Jew before he can be a Christian. It would send the exact wrong message. Verse 6, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Now, once again, here we see that they didn't add anything to what Paul was sharing. There are two gospels, gang. There isn't a gospel for Jewish people and a gospel for Gentile people. There is one good news of Jesus Christ that saves all of us. But that gospel needs to be shared in a lovingly intelligent way that does take into account where people are coming from, that does take into account their background, that does meet them right where they are. You know, one of the biggest errors the church makes is this. We sometimes isolate ourselves from the world. And we learn to speak a language among ourselves as believers in Christ that people from the outside will find completely befuddling. We have customs and ways of doing things that just to the outside world seem really weird. And we think we're doing ministry. No. God didn't send us to be an island of safety in the midst of an icky world. And boy, the more we can keep these people away from us, the better off we are. You know, God sent us to be salt and light in this world. And I want to tell you something. Salt does no good if it stays in a salt shaker. You got to get it out before it does something good. Right? And again, if the way we communicate the gospel to people is from a platform of smug self-righteousness where I've got my act together and I deign to share with someone like you. And then these non-believers look at us and go, forget it. Oh, I was persecuted for sharing my faith. No, you were persecuted for being a jerk. That's what you were persecuted for. You know, again, Paul said, look, you know, I just love how he goes on about these so-called pillars and these somebody who seem to be something. Because God shows no personal favoritism. I'm concerned about serving God. I'm not concerned with what these people think about me. Now, methods can differ, but understand the message never can. The message of salvation, that God saves us, not on the basis of anything we do for him, but what Jesus did for us. The message that God got involved in your life and my life, as people that were lost, without hope in this world. And what we were yet sinners, at our worst, Christ died for us. The message that that hunger and thirst we have in our hearts for unconditional love and acceptance, God can meet. And God created a way to bridge the gap between fallen, sinful human beings who walk around with guilt complexes. Why? Because we're guilty. And can take away that guilt. Because Jesus paid the price for that guilt on the cross. And can give us a brand new heart, a brand new way of looking at life, a brand new relationship with God that touches every other relationship that we got. And I guarantee you, gang, you start living that out. You start making yourself a model of what a relationship with God is all about, not what a religion is all about. You make yourself a model of that relationship, and you're never going to have to come up to somebody and say, "Hey, you want me to tell you about Jesus? You need me to tell you about Jesus, man. You know, I'm going to sit here and get you in a corner, and you're going to hear me tell you about Jesus, because if you don't, then I'm going to feel all guilty, and then I'm going to wonder if I'm saved or not." We wonder why those conversations never go well. No, we're going to be so transformed that people are going to go, "Wow, what does make you so different? Why do I see such love in you? Why do I see such peace in your life? Even when you've really gone through hell and high water, what is it that holds you together, man? I don't get it." Oh, that's when we move into what God's called us to be. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What did Jesus say? "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my evangelists." Did he say that? No, "you shall be my representatives." No, he didn't even say that. You know what he said? "You shall be my witnesses." What's a witness? Someone with firsthand knowledge who testifies in court with credibility. Christianity, gang, like Swindoll always says, better caught than taught. It's a good infection. Do you have that infection? Have you received that relationship with God? Paul did, and it rocked the entire world and still does to this day. Oh, that God would make us models of that same kind of righteousness and love. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of the work that you did through the life of one man who simply took seriously what you said. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." God, thank you that you rocked Paul's life, and the work that you did in Paul's life continues to rock our lives because it reminds us of who you are. And it reminds us of what you've done. And it reminds us, in a convicting way, how sickeningly religious we can easily be. Lord, we want to turn from that. We don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be a model of the real deal. And so, Lord, we pray that our hope would be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We would not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that when we talk to others about our faith, it would be like what Paul Little said, Lord, when he said, "All evangelism is one beggar telling another where to find the bread." Thank you, God, for that simplicity. Thank you for that purity. Thank you, God, for the sincerity that we can have in our faith in you. Help us not to trust anything we do for you, but only what you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive, Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661. 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you. Glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.